Back to my seat. Well, good morning again. Hey, don't I look really good? I mean, I make this shirt look really good. Our message this morning is on humility. No, I'm kidding. I do have a PowerPoint, so if you guys want to put that up. Does anybody recognize that picture? Yeah, anybody that went to the community celebration should recognize that picture. It encapsulates our theme for the year about growing down in our relationship with God. We hear about growing up all the time. Hey, kids, grow up. Stop acting like that. But right now we're going to be talking about growing down into our relationship with Christ. We have deep roots. It's a beautiful picture of understanding God's grace, something that we constantly need to be reminded of. But that's the overarching theme of our sermons for the next while. So I just wanted to remind us of that picture. Now, I have an immediate family. In that family, I am dad, and mom's there with me, and we have a family together. Now I have an extended family. I have brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandparents. Actually, sadly, yes. But I have an extended family, and there's a definite difference between my immediate family and my extended family. In our home, you're not allowed to chew bubble gum until you start preschool. Now, that's just something that we do, and I would never mandate that for somebody else's home. I would never go up to somebody and say, "You can't let your child have bubble gum yet, because they're not in preschool." That's just something that we do in the Fox home, and it actually makes them really excited to start school, because, hey, I get to chew gum. But if I have other people in my home, even extended family, I do expect them to follow my rules, right? But I can't expect them to follow my rules if they're not with me. So I can't expect my nieces and nephews to obey my rules when they're home with their parents. So I just wanted to kind of lay a framework. There's a difference between an immediate family and an extended family. Here's the bridge. There's a difference between the local body of Christ and the body of Christ as a whole. The local church and the whole church. So we're going to be asking two questions to get us started. Number one, is church membership biblical? And is it needed? Here I feel like this is the call that is putting on us this morning. Strengthen the local church by embracing the need for membership. Now let me start by saying this. You will not find anywhere in the Bible where it says you must be a member at a local church, or that you have to sign a dotted line, or so on and so forth. But there is a biblical principle of belonging. There's community. There's a definite in and a definite out. And that's where we get the idea and the term of church membership. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, "Well, I am a member. Why do I need to hear about this?" There's a couple of reasons why this would be a good topic for us to discuss. Number one, there are folks that don't feel that membership is important. And my hope is that this would equip you to be able to better broach that conversation. Yes, it's vital. It is extremely important. Number two, as a member of the local body of Christ, your involvement is vital. The church wouldn't exist if not for the individual members of the body. Amen? To that person or persons that are here and they've maybe regularly been attending and they're not at a place yet where they're ready to member, that's okay. Our hope here today is to just present scriptures and the Word of God in a way that makes it clear and makes sense that yes, membership is both biblical and it is needed and it is important. So with that, let's pray. Father God, we need you to be here this morning. We need your Holy Spirit. as we open up your word and look at what you say, and as I do the best I can to render what you've laid on my heart, I lean into you and I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Wilma, do you have a mic there? If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Wilma's going to read for us.
Among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of the brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
And then a second, let's see here, oops. Sorry about that. Okay, and then a second thing for us to consider as we get started, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:7. So we're going to look at this in four different ways. Membership is needed to define the local body of Christ. Membership is needed for effective shepherding. Membership is needed for church discipline. And finally, membership is needed for the command of submission. Okay, the first one, membership being needed to define the local body of Christ. Actually, I'll just take 1 second to just kind of give an overview of 1 Corinthians 5 and how that ties into the message this morning. So there was a lot of sin going on in the church, a lot of sexual sin, and specifically one individual who was doing something that Paul says not even the Gentiles would be okay with. And the church was tolerating this. They weren't doing anything about it. And in fact, he says, why are you being arrogant? Why are you being boastful about this? So in fact, they were talking about it. They were perhaps even celebrating it. And he's saying, you should be mournful. Paul's saying, I shouldn't have to tell you what to do about this. You need to put that man out from among you. Now, the first thing we think of when we hear put them out, we think kick them out of the church, as in he's no longer welcome to be here. So let me give a modern day example, or not example, but if we were to put someone out of the church, I don't believe that that's telling them they cannot attend church and hear the word of God preached. It means put them out of close fellowship. That put them out is a reference to no longer having close, intimate contact with someone. It's, I was a really good friend with somebody, but because of what had happened, I have to distance myself. Not because I don't love them, but actually the reverse. Because I love them, that situation is necessary to make them uncomfortable, make them squirm, if you will, so that they will eventually come to their senses. He talks about leaven into the whole batch. He says, and this is a reference to, if you don't do anything about this, it's not going to just be that one individual or the couple, it's going to spread to the whole church. So not only is this for the love of the individual, it's for the love of the church. And it's a love for Jesus' namesake. And lastly, we see in this passage a clear in and out. They say, what have I to judge people who are outside of the church? We are called to judge people inside the church. So there's a definite in and a definite out. With that, we'll go back. All right, in 2 Corinthians 12, we see this picture of Jesus saying that he is the body, and the body is made up of multiple parts. Each member is a part of that body. And, you know, I'm a hand, you're a foot, Andy here's a nose, you know. We all are a part of the body. I looked through several introductions to several different letters. And these are some of the things I came across. He says, to the churches, plural, of Galatia. There are multiple churches. Not just multiple churches, but distinct individual churches. And then he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. I can't say whether that's a reference to one church or if he's collectively saying that. The Apostle John in Revelation says, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Seven distinct different churches, distinct from each other, individual local bodies, but all part of the large body of Christ. In Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They were keeping track of numbers. They knew who was in the church and who wasn't. In Acts 6, we see the first deacons. There was a conflict that rose among the disciples there. They were caring for widows, and the Greek widows were concerned that they were not receiving the same level of care that the Jewish widows were. And the apostle said, I'm going to paraphrase, there's no way that we can handle this issue when our focus is supposed to be prayer on the Word of God. So they said, therefore, appoint among yourselves, I'll read it here, it says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching of the Word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you, and that's what I wanted to highlight, from among you. There's a definite group of believers. He's not talking about from among all believers of all the world, but a specific local church. Choose seven from among you. Throughout the scriptures, we are told to love one another, to serve one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, wash one another's feet, comfort one another, encourage and build up one another, and stir one another to good works. There's some measure of that where I can do that with any believer that I happen to come across. But if I'm going to do that well, if I'm going to follow that command, those commands that we see in Scripture, I'm only going to be able to do that through relationship, through knowing someone well. The only way I can truly encourage my brother Robert here is to know what might be discouraging him. I talk to him. I say, how are you doing, Robert? And Robert might tell me, something happened at work and I'm feeling heavy. I remember that. And the next week I say, hey, did that issue at work get resolved? Because I know my brother and I spend time with him, I can encourage him. I can love him all the more because I know him personally. And so I would say that each one of these one another's are fully understood and exercised within the local body of Christ. But here's some application for you, even in the secular realm. When I apply for health insurance, they want to know who my dependents are. They want to know who's in my immediate family. Unless I'm responsible for and live with my nephew, he's not going to be on my insurance. My aunt's not going to be on my insurance. They want to know who is my immediate family. If Cameron here says, "Hey, Judea, how's your family?" I'm not going to say, "Oh, you meant my great aunt, right?" No, he's asking, "How's your wife? How's your kids doing?" And then if he means somebody else, he might follow up with a question, "How's your sister doing?" So by asking that question, he's extended the range of his question. But we all assume when somebody says, "How's your family?" that they're talking about that tight-knit, close relationship. So I think the same thing applies if you meet an old friend in the grocery store and they say, "How's church?" We can't assume that they mean right off the bat, "How is the entire body of Christ doing? What's your assessment on that?" What they want to know is, "How is your church doing? How's church going?" So, there's a definite local body, a definite in, and a definite out. So we talked about defining the local body of Christ, but number two, membership is needed for effective shepherding. There we go. Acts 20:28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," this is speaking to elders, "and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." As an elder, when I read that verse, I know he's referring to the local church. I care about the church as a whole, but that charge is specific to the people who have committed themselves to this local body. Let's see here. Yes, okay. First Peter, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingness, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in your charge, but exercising examples to the flock." I don't have to do what I'm doing. None of the other elders have to do what we do when we care for the flock, when we get up here and we speak on a Sunday morning or we meet with somebody who's hurting or suffering. We do it because we want to do it. We do it because we love Christ's church. We do it because we love the individuals within the church. And that calls to a close relationship with people within the church. What does he mean by shepherding? Well, I think of the fact that a shepherd would make sure that the sheep has clean water and food to eat. They would defend against predators, and quite honestly, they would defend the sheep from their own stupidity. I'm not trying to imply anything there, forgive me. But just thinking of a sheep specifically, that sheep would follow the sheep in front of it right off the cliff. And so if we see an individual or body as a whole starting to shift to a dangerous direction, love demands that we would correct that. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is given for the purpose of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. These are all things that the elders are expected to do. And these are all things that can only be done with a clear understanding of who is within the church. To some degree, these things can be done for anyone who is just attending a church. But to effectively do these things on a regular basis, it would specifically be those who have committed themselves to the local body. that Ephesians 4 talks about the wonderful gifts that are given to the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, all for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. Again, requiring personal contact with individuals and knowing the individuals. I am a father, and I have children. The Lord has called me to minister to other children as well. Last year I was in the elementary two or three times a week, working with Good News Club and with the Game Club, and I'm working with a lot of kids that aren't my own. And I love those kids. And if they're hurting, I'm going to show love to them. If they ask me a question, I'm going to do the best I can to answer it. If there's some way that I can help them, I will. But I will not help them at the expense of my own family. If they need food, I will give them food. But I will not take food out of my kid's mouth to feed them. So what's the point there I'm trying to make? The elders of the church are called to serve and protect the flock. The flock is defined by those who have specifically committed themselves to the church. We're going to care for anybody that walks through that door. If somebody walks through that door, I'm going to love them. And if there's a way that I can help them, I will. But my first obligation is to this body and to those who have, I'm going to use the word that we're not sure about, member. They've membered here. They've committed here. They've said, I am a part of this body. And by doing that, I know that I am accountable for them. And they are my first priority. So membership is needed for effective shepherding. It's also needed for discipline. That's a word we don't like to hear. The broad sense of discipline, it's not always punishment. When we discipline our children, we're training them, we're teaching these are good things, these are bad things. But typically when somebody hears about discipline, they're talking about getting in trouble. This is not the biggest and most important reason that we have church membership. But effective biblical church membership cannot happen well without membership. Here's some things to consider. So the elders find out that there's somebody from among us that are living in unrepentant sin. And quite honestly, it doesn't have to be sexual sin like we saw in 1 Corinthians. It's any habitual unrepented sin. Anything. It's the sin that they don't care about. It's like, I'm not going to change. I have no desire to change. That's the issue. That's when we're concerned. We're not talking about the individual that says, I'm trying to think of an example. Maybe they've got a problem with drinking, and they know they have a problem with drinking. And I'm not standing up here saying that alcohol is wrong. But to those who have an addiction to alcohol, they shouldn't be drinking it. So to that individual that has an addiction to alcohol, or maybe it's an addiction to drugs, and they say, I want to get clean. I don't want this. And they know they don't want it. They know it's wrong. And they keep slipping back into that sin. And they keep going to a brother or sister and saying, help, I need help. That's not the person we're talking about here. When we talk about church discipline, we're talking about the person that's hardened, the one who says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me not to. And so the idea here is they might think, well, fine, you kick me out of the church, I'll just go to another church. That's not what we're talking about. I don't believe that you actually want to tell that person not to be here. What we're doing is saying you can't be involved in close, intimate relationship. He says, don't even eat with that person in 1 Corinthians. So don't eat with them. Don't fellowship with them. So if somebody was in that situation, it would be a matter of you're not going to partake in the Lord's Supper. Because number one, if you have unrepentant sin, the Apostle Paul says, he gives strict warning not to partake of the Lord's table if you have unrepentant sin. Bad things will happen. Number two, If they're a Sunday school teacher, we're going to say, hey, for the time being, you can't teach. What do you mean I can't teach? Well, we need to deal with this issue before you can teach. But the goal here is restoration. That was the goal in 1 Corinthians. In Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, Paul says, and he's referring to this man who was in sin, he says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. By the majority is a reference to the church. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm him of your love for him. So in this instance, church discipline worked. Maybe I belabored the point a little much because we're going to talk more later about the particulars of the responsibilities of the church. But in this case, it worked. Now, if we don't define membership and it becomes necessary to address someone's sin, which, by the way, I should back up here. I apologize, I missed part of this here. In Matthew 18, we're given a pattern to follow. So, I'm going to pick on Andy here. And both. I'll just do it at the same time. All right. I have to come up with something like crazy. We'll go with the nose. Andy, your nose is too big and you know it. No, all right. All right, anyway. The point here is, whatever it is, and I'm not gonna come up with something because it doesn't matter, but whatever it is, I realize that my brother is struggling with some sin. And the only reason I know that is because I have a close relationship with him. Because I'm checking in with him, I'm saying, how you doing? And we're interacting, we're rubbing elbows and that sort of thing. And I come to him and I quietly say to Andy, Andy, I'm concerned about this. Whatever this is. And Andy says, I don't think this is an issue. I don't know why you're making a big deal out of this. And I try to reason with him. Maybe I have more than one conversation with him and I'm not getting anywhere and I feel strongly about this. So I go and I grab Bob and I grab Andy, maybe even John, and I say, hey guys, can you come and talk to Andy Heininger with me? I'm concerned. And so I present my concern to the two or three of them, and they say, yeah, this is an issue. And we go to Andy, and we say, hey, Andy, buddy, you got to stop doing X, Y, or Z. And Andy says, I don't know what you guys are talking about. This isn't an issue. Or maybe he says, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, whatever the case is. Okay, my hope and prayer is that it doesn't have to get to this point. But he says, if they still won't listen, then you bring them to the church. Now, the church is a reference to the local body, those who are in the church. Let me ask you this question. Would you want to have just anybody that happened to attend that Sunday morning say, hey, show up after church, an hour after church, we need to talk as a church? Would you want just anybody coming to that meeting? The truth is you'd want someone who you believe is a believer and follower of Christ. You trust that they are seeking the Lord. You trust that that individual is seeking your welfare. This is why he says, bring them to the church, those who are in the church, because they are believers and they've committed themselves to the body. And the point is they're going to respond to that situation in love. That's the goal of church discipline, is to bring this individual, Andy, to his senses. So if he refuses completely, then we say, okay, Andy, we need to change some things, and until you're willing to change, there's certain things that you can't do. But that doesn't happen because Andy realizes the error of his way, and he says, I'm really sorry, guys, I shouldn't have done that. And then the scriptures are clear. We're supposed to embrace that person, love them, and celebrate the fact that they've repented. The scripture says, all of heaven rejoices over the repentance of one sinner. So should we do any less? All right, so we talked about the need for church discipline, the need for membership in regard to it, the fact that it can't work without it. But for membership is needed to obey the command of submission. And I mean that in two different ways. One, in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Paul says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in his name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there is another one another. There's an aspect of submitting to one another. This is a reference to preferring someone over yourself, to coming to somebody for counsel, for advice. It's a give and take. And so before I talked about the other aspect of submission, the submission to leaders, I wanted to identify that in the confines of church membership, there's a command to submit to one another. And so we're all involved in this. It's not like there's two separate groups, the elders and everybody else. The elders are there to submit to the body. We need to submit to the body's needs. We need to put the body first and to care about the individual. So I just wanted to clearly lay that framework before we went forward. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. In the confines of membership, this verse makes sense. If I know who is in the church, who is in the local body, then I know who I'm going to give an account for. But if there were no membership or a defined understanding of who is in the church and who is not in the church, then I might read this verse and say, oh, wait a second, am I accountable for the conduct that happens in the church down the road? Am I supposed to understand what they're teaching their children in Sunday school and address error? Am I supposed to hear about what happens in their small groups and respond to that? Or am I supposed to lay down the framework for their doctrine, what that church believes? It doesn't make sense. This verse only makes sense in the confines of a local body. The elders are accountable for those in the local body. Give me one second. Specifically, the elders are accountable to those in the local body who have willingly submitted to their leadership. Now, here's another topic that maybe some folks are a little uncomfortable with. I don't want to let somebody else tell me what to do. Well, the scriptures make it clear that if you're not able to submit to earthly authority, then how could you possibly submit to God's authority? So I would just encourage you to ponder that if submission to authority is a difficult topic for you. But I just want to reiterate, the elders in the church are accountable for the spiritual well-being of the individuals in that church that have willfully committed themselves to their care with reverence for Christ. So the elders are accountable for their conduct too. If the eldership or an individual elder asks the church or an individual to do something that is contrary to the word of God, you are by no means obligated to listen to that instruction. And if the idea of accountability to leaders says, well, I don't want them dictating the specifics of my life, the elders have no intention of doing that. The elders cast vision for the direction of the church and the ministries that we involve ourselves in. And when it comes to specific care for the individual, there's encouragement to walk in health, to love the word of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you, and to, when necessary, make correction, either in an understanding of the teaching of Scripture, or, as we talked about earlier, correcting unrepentant sin. But that's not an activity that the elders look forward to doing. It's just something that is necessary. So, to the members, you say, I've already membered. And I say, that's awesome. You're walking in health, and I just want to encourage you. You are a vital part of what happens here. And I hope that this talk this morning would remind you of that. So many of the things that we talked about can't happen without membership. To those who aren't and have maybe been thinking about it, I would just encourage you to think, what's holding you back from being a member of a local church? Not trying to push anybody away. We would desire that all people would member themselves at a local church, whether it's here or elsewhere. But the importance is full commitment within the body of Christ. Our desire at GFC is that everyone would understand the need for and importance of church membership. There is no clear command in Scripture to become a member, but there is a clear biblical concept of belonging. Membership must be voluntary. It must be a voluntary decision, and when the individual is ready. We believe that church membership makes both the individual believer and the local church more effective in completing their God-given purposes and mission. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the local body. I thank you for the love and care that it provides for the individual. I thank you for the empowerment, the equipping that it provides for the individual. And I thank you, Lord, for the impact that we as a community can have both locally and beyond. We pray, Lord, that you would use this church to further your kingdom in Mansfield and beyond. And I pray your empowerment and equipping over every person here for your glory, for their benefit, and for the blessing of others. In Jesus' name, amen.